In 1989, I delivered a series of messages entitled A Matter of Life and Death. In that series, I dealt with four topics pertaining to death, namely capital punishment, abortion, euthanasia, and suicide. The titles were, Should We Kill the Death Penalty? Is Abortion Always Murder? Is Euthanasia Wise or Wrong? Do we have the right to die? What you're about to hear is the version of that 1989 series. Therefore, some of the material is dated. Since then, some laws and practices have changed, especially concerning the death penalty and euthanasia. Nevertheless, the biblical view of these life and death issues has not changed. Every believer in Jesus Christ should know about and be concerned about these critical life and death issues. What the Bible teaches about capital punishment should affect the way believers vote. Abortion is a personal decision that many Christian women have grappled with, and some have made a decision they regret. Believers are sometimes confronted with the issue of euthanasia concerning their own parents. Even young people who are believers have struggled with suicide, and some have lost the battle. Beyond the fact that these issues are personal, believers need to understand them because they may be in a place someday where they need this information for the benefit of others. On two occasions, I've had the opportunity to talk to people who are thinking about committing suicide, and in the providence of God, was able to talk them out of it. On the other hand, I've had two friends who didn't talk to me, and they went through with it. As a pastor, I've had to advise people concerning euthanasia. I expect we've all known people who've had an abortion, and in some cases, they've talked to us either before or after the abortion. We need to know what to tell them from a biblical perspective. So with that in mind, I'm going to discuss these four issues. But in the remainder of this session, I'm simply going to give an introduction. Historically, Americans have valued the sanctity of life. The traditional American view is that life is something sacred and of immense value, something to be saved and salvaged at all costs. Whether or not an individual American is aware of it, this opinion of the value of life is rooted in the Judeo-Christian concept of human beings. Both Judaism and Christianity view life as a holy thing and have had a profound influence on the thinking of America in this regard. By contrast, other nations without a Christian worldview have not had such a high regard for human life. The Japanese kamikaze pilots and the Buddhist priests who set themselves ablaze in political protest are two outstanding examples. Atheists and agnostics, although as individuals they may place a great value on life, have no philosophical basis for doing so. So let me ask, what exactly is the Judeo-Christian view of life? I want to give the biblical view, and then I want to discuss the American view. The Bible teaches that human beings are created in the image of God. According to the book of Genesis, when God created man, he said, quote, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness," Genesis 1:26. The Hebrew word translated image literally means image, likeness, resemblance. The second word is merely supplementary to and explanatory of the first. These two words do not refer to two different things. Rather, these words are used interchangeably to express the idea that humans are created in the very image of God. God made man, not only after his plan, but according to the pattern of his own purpose. He was made in our image according to our likeness, God said. A coin bears the image of the likeness of the die from which it was stamped. Likewise, human beings bear the resemblance of God. The question is, what is involved in that likeness? A popular misconception is that humans are created in the image of God in that they have body, soul, and spirit. In fact, that is the official doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. According to Mormonism, God the Father has a body. And when the Bible says he created man in his image, the image included human physical frame. The Bible, however, teaches that God is spirit, John 4:24, and that spirit does not have flesh and bone, Luke 24:39. Furthermore, the Bible says in Colossians 1:15 that God is invisible. In the Old Testament, God forbid images to represent him for the simple reason that there is nothing in the earth that could represent him. Deuteronomy 4:15-19. The whole point of the incarnation, a word which means in flesh, is that one member of the Trinity, for the first time, permanently took upon himself a body. If the image of God in human beings does not include the body, what does it include? Theologians have debated that question for centuries. One of the most common suggestions is that since God is holy and human beings are made in his image, they are capable of holiness. Ephesians 4:24 seems to support that view. After salvation, the new man is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4:24. There is a difference, of course, between the holiness that a believer has and the holiness that Adam had before the fall. Martin Luther said, quote, "I understand this image of God to be that Adam not only knew God and believed in him that was gracious, but that he also led an entirely godly life," end of quote. Dr. Ryrie calls Adam's holiness unconfirmed holiness, and our holiness confirmed holiness. Whether or not Ephesians 4:24 absolutely proves that the image of God in human beings is the capacity for holiness, this much is certain. Before the fall, Adam had fellowship with God, and the animals did not. Adam was a spiritual being with spiritual capacities. But even if the capacities for holiness is correct, it does not explain everything. After the fall, human beings retained the image of God, at least to some degree, according to Genesis 9:6 and 2 Corinthians 11:7. But after the fall, human beings were not holy. Therefore, just to say that the image of God in humans is holiness does not tell the whole story. That observation has driven many to the conclusion that the image of God involves personhood. That is, God is a person, a being with a mind, emotions, and will. Thus, when man was created in God's image, he too had intellectual power, natural affections, and moral freedom. He at least had sufficient intelligence to give names to all the animals, Genesis 2:19 and 20. Adam could think, reason, and speak. He could attach words to ideas. Man did not lose those capacities after the fall. Colossians 3:10 seems to support that view. After salvation, humans are capable of knowledge after the image of God who created him. Calvin said, quote, "There is no doubt that the proper seat of his image is in the soul," end of quote. The image of God in humans, then, is not physical, but spiritual, and primarily in personhood. A child is often said to be just like his father or mother. That can be physical, like the features of his face, but it can also be non-physical, like his personality. It is said of a young girl, she's just like her father. She is outgoing, fun-loving, and talks a lot. She was made in his image, but that was not physical. It was non-physical. According to the Bible, humans are created in the image of God and therefore have value, immense value. A small scrap of paper might not be very important or have much value, but if that paper bore the image of the loved one in form of a picture, it would have much more value. It would be handled carefully and with respect, even cherished. If handled improperly, it could incense the owner. If something happened to it so that it was destroyed, it could even cause grief. Thus, the sanctity of life is the result of the biblical doctrine of the creation of human beings in the image of God. It relates only to human life, not animal life. There is a difference between the Judeo-Christian concept of the sanctity of life and Albert Schweitzer's idea of reverence for life. He extended the same reverence for life to the termites eating away the foundation of his hospital as he did the patients in the hospital. Unfortunately, the biblical view of the nature of human beings, which either consciously or unconsciously radically affected the way people thought in this country in times past, it is no longer the prevailing concept in America. So let's talk about the American view of life. This is truly post-Christian America, which is evident not just in the morals of America, but in America's changing attitude toward the sanctity of life. When it comes to life and death issues, America is a schizophrenic society. When doctors struggle to save the life of a premature born baby, obstetricians in the same hospital are destroying similar infants yet unborn. While some citizens are protesting for abortion on demand, the killing of the innocent, others are parading for the elimination of the death penalty, sparing of the guilty. Current American view of life is becoming the exact opposite of the biblical view. Capital punishment has been an issue in this country for years. Major efforts have been made to kill the death penalty. What does the Bible teach about capital punishment? Most Americans don't know, which is to be expected. But tragically, many Christians do not know, and that is deplorable. Since the Roe v. Wade decision in January 1973, Americans have practiced abortion on demand. Millions of fetuses have been aborted annually. What is the biblical view of the fetus? Is the fetus a human or subhuman? Not all experts, theologians, and scholars are agreed on the answer to that question. What is the data from the scripture, and what is the proper interpretation of those facts? Euthanasia, which is commonly called mercy killing, has been brought to the front because of the advancement in modern medical technology. Exactly what is euthanasia? Are there different types of it? What does the scripture teach about this subject, which will become much more popular in the future? Suicide is at epidemic proportions in America, especially among teenagers. Does a person have the right to take his or her life? There are cases of suicide in the Bible. Judas is the most outstanding example, but there are others. Does the Bible sanction such activity? These questions concerning capital punishment, abortion, euthanasia, and suicide will be answered in the following sessions. Every Christian, yea, every American, should think through these questions biblically. It's a matter of life and death.